Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. The Early Morning Late Show. Get your day started.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and a special welcome to all of our friends across the network. And, you know, we're still saying hi to our new friends in Bismarck. Thanks for being with us, 89.1 in Bismarck. And also, we've got some new signals as well. We're just still saying hi to our friends in Hartford at 94.1 and Waterloo at 93.1. Hey, thank you so much for listening at 104.7 in Madison. And what an amazing response we have had to all of our fall shares, and the people have been so generous, and thank you. I'm never tired of saying that. I'll say it all day long. Thank you. What a difference it makes. All right, here's a story that has just absolutely captured my attention, warmed my heart, and this is out of Richmond, Minnesota. So a family dog is being credited with helping authorities find a toddler missing in a cornfield. This little two-year-old toddler wandered off playing with cousins and family, I think, and got into the cornfield. And they could not find the little boy. So they had a dog that followed the little boy. English Springer Spaniel and her puppy trailed after the two-year-old wandered into the cornfield Thursday night after nightfall. The State Patrol helicopter's heat-seeking device picked up the dog's movement as it circled the boy on that chilly night. Now, you've got to go online and look at that picture. That will, if you're a dog lover, you will have tears in your eyes because that little dog... those dogs would not leave that toddler's side. They were just going to sit and wait until help came. And they would bark and bark and then just to let people know, hey, we got this little guy. And he's home. He's safe. He was in the dark for a couple of hours. He was a little cold and a little hungry, but all is well. I love good stories. And that's a good one. All right. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Bill English is in studio from BibleandBusiness.com. We'll be back with him in just a minute. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour, and Bill English is in studio from BibleandBusiness.com, and we are we just started a conversation recently about how do we pick up the pieces in the middle of financial disaster, and maybe that disaster comes from something that's happened to you. Maybe it's a natural disaster. I'm thinking about that fire in Northern California, Bill, and 2,000 homes and businesses have been lost. Thousands, and I think 60,000, 20,000 people have been displaced. So they're in a place of already disaster. And so question I have for you today, and I want to have this conversation, is to how do we rebuild business if we have a personal financial struggle?
That is a great question, and there are many business owners right now listening who are wondering the same thing.
Yeah, and people. And just regular people.
Yeah, you know, our lives are, there's a lot of pain. You and I talked about this last week. There's a lot of pain out there. We've had two hurricanes. We've had floods. We've had mass shootings. Mm-hmm. And now we have fires. Mm-hmm. And it seems that these disasters are just going to continue to keep happening.
Yeah, I know.
They destroy people's lives. Mm-hmm. And now you got to go about the act of rebuilding. It seems to me that the first thing that you need to bear in mind, and I know I'm not trying to be glib when I say this, but you just never want to waste a crisis. Mm-hmm. You never want to take this kind of an opportunity, and that's what it is. The crisis is an opportunity to reevaluate your life and decide if God is moving you along or if he wants you to rebuild and recast and keep going in the same vein that you're going today. Mm-hmm. So if we're talking about a business... And maybe your customer concentration has been too high with one customer and you've lost that customer and now you don't have enough cash flow to sustain the business as it is, you're facing a crisis, right? Mm-hmm. And so the question becomes, what do I do to either rationalize more business across a wider range of customers, or is God asking me maybe to sell this thing and move it along and do something else? It's a crisis. Maybe you've had a fire and you've lost your house. Well, does God want you to stay here, or does he want you to move? Well, maybe my business is suddenly going under for other reasons. Well, does he want you to stay in business, or does he want you to go teach? Does he want you to go on the mission field? Crises represent an opportunity for us to evaluate our lives and to say, God, what's next? It's not an opportunity for us to shake our fist at God and say, you know, why the H-E double hockey sticks, God, did you let this happen to me?
Mm-hmm. So we're always in a place where our default is to feel resistance and maybe anger and fear and anxiety. And what you're saying is maybe when this crisis comes in, we need to take a deeper breath and say, what is it God might be trying to show me, teach me, or lead me to?
Yeah, I wouldn't make it an either or. Okay. I would say you're going to go ahead and feel the fear, the anxiety, the grief, the pain, all of the natural emotions that we're going to feel, and you might feel them for some time. But in addition to that, you need to get your head above those emotions a little bit and ask that question that you just asked. God, what do you have in this for me, and what's next?
Mm-hmm.
What's in your plan, not what is my plan? Because our natural plan, Bill, is going to be to try to return to normal. And what's normal? Normal is the life that we had before crisis.
Mm-hmm.
And God may be saying, no, I brought the crisis into your life precisely so that I could, the word I want to use is depotentiate, so that I could unsettle you so that you can move along and be ready to take on this new task or this new venue that I have for you.
Mm-hmm. Did you say depotentiate?
I did.
That's Rebecca's department.
It's a psychological term.
Yeah.
What does it mean? It means to unsettle. Which is why I use the unsettle.
Okay. Let's say we've had a crisis of some kind and it's brought difficulty, hardship, and I don't have enough financial cushion to be trying to figure out where God is leading me next.
Boy, you should have bought insurance.
I'm just saying, well, what about just cash flow and I got to pay bills and I got to do something now. I can't sit around and daydream as to what might be next.
Yeah, so if you own a business and you don't have enough cash and you can't sit around and daydream about what's next, you've got to start about the process of cutting expenses now.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that we do when we go into turnarounds. One of the first things we do is stop the bleeding.
Mm-hmm.
And that can take the form of reducing payroll.
That sounds a little cold-hearted.
It is.
I mean, it sounds like you're firing people.
Yeah, you are.
Okay.
Okay, but you know, you fire 10 to save 70.
Okay.
That's kind of the way it is. And normally businesses are a little bloated in their payroll anyways.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't been in too many businesses where their payroll has been pretty lean.
Interesting.
Most businesses, if they're over 5-7 years of age, and they're maybe 5, 10, 15 million in size, they probably have some positions they could cut. They just choose not to.
Mm-hmm. So what about if I have plans and I've got this exciting idea and I've been working on it and now a personal emergency comes in and flattens me?
Yeah, so that's when you need to be planning for that risk factor. If you're in a business, you need to be planning for that and already put a management team in place who in theory can run the business if you need to step away.
Oh, but I'm just a little startup company working out of my garage.
So. Well, if you're a little startup company and something flattens you, then maybe God's moving you along.
Mm-hmm. And then where do we get that confirmation that God is moving me along? Do we get it from God directly, or is it from counsel, or where does that come from?
I think it comes from a number of sources, but primarily from God directly.
Mm-hmm.
One of the hallmarks in the Bible and business business reference architecture that I use to help consult with businesses, one of the top things that a business owner needs to have is the ability to hear the voice of God in decision making.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't just rely on circumstances. You don't just rely on the counsel of others. You're primarily learning to hear what God's voice sounds like, and you're able to commune with him, hear his voice, and get direction directly from him. And for those who are listening that think that this is kind of a spooky, weird thing. It's not.
Mm-hmm.
You're not hearing God's voice audibly. There's no hallucinations going
right
on here. There's no.
There's a good chance your Bible's in your lap.
A good chance your Bible's in your lap, and it's definitely in your heart.
Right.
and you have renewed your mind, and you can hear God's voice. I mean, that's the whole point of Jesus saying, my sheep know my voice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it isn't that they know my voice by knowing how to study the Bible, which is partly true. It's they know my voice because they know what I sound like in their minds compared to the distracting voices that we have in our minds all the time.
All right. What about all the personal success books? And we live in America, Bill. We can't quit. You can't quit. You got to try harder.
There's a little bit of a fallacy in that. I buy into some of that.
Yeah.
But because if you know anything about me, persistence is one of my characteristics. But there's also a sense in which success is defined by following God and his call on your life. It's not defined by doing things the way America says you should do it.
Mm-hmm. All right.
All right.
If you have a question for Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com, as we're trying to sort through what it's like to pick up the pieces after a personal financial disaster, or maybe it's a natural disaster like a hurricane or a wildfire or something that has decimated your family or your business, and you have a question, please call with it, 1-877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Be back in a minute. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Bill English is in studio from BibleandBusiness.com.
Who is that?
Taj Mahal.
Taj Mahal?
Yeah.
Is that the band you recommended to me?
No.
Off air?
No. Me, the banjo player?
Well, no, there was a guy that you were doing some comedy one night, and he was warming up the comedy act.
Oh, that's Pokey Lafarge.
Oh, Pokey Lafarge, yeah.
Pokey Lafarge, yeah. Yeah.
But this is Taj Mahal.
Taj Mahal, yeah.
Very cool.
Yeah, it is good.
Yeah.
So let's talk about holding your life open with an open hand.
Yeah.
And be willing to have God transform you, redirect your work.
Ephesians 2:10, right? The Bill English paraphrase of Ephesians 2:10 is that God is working in advance in the future to prepare a work, while in the present he's preparing us to do that work. And at some point he's going to bring the two together in a timeline. And that's when we know that we are prepared to do that work.
Mm-hmm.
Don't underestimate the fact that the crisis that you're facing today may very well be God's preparation for that future work that is unforeseen and unknown right now.
That's a hard lesson to learn, though.
But isn't that what James 1 talks about? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't say a trial of a particular spiritual kind. It says trials of many kinds. So your trial may be the loss of a large customer. Your trial may be that your husband just left you,
mm-hmm,
and you don't know what you're going to do.
Wow.
Your trial may be that your child has just been diagnosed with something that is going to take a long time to get over and may permanently change their life.
Mm-hmm.
Your trial may be that you have a $600 car repair bill and you don't have any money.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what the trial is. It's when you face them of many kinds, know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the building of your faith and learning perseverance may be two things that God is building into you through the crisis so that you can be prepared to do the work that he has for you in the future.
Mm-hmm. Bill, it's pretty common that we're going to compare what's going on in our lives with others around us.
Yeah.
And we're going to have conversations, and we're going to share some of the difficulties we have, and people are going to respond with their difficulties, and then we're going to evaluate whose is worse, and you know, maybe I should just keep it to myself. I don't know what we can't compare our crisis to each other's crisis, can we?
Well, but you know what? If you sit around with the elderly, that's all they do. They just talk about their physical ailments.
And, your leg, my knee.
Oh, yeah. I just had another bump.
Yeah.
Anyways, I'm sorry, but I'm not trying to be glib about that.
Because no,
I'm getting along in years, you know. I'm not a spring chicken anymore.
No,
I am.
No.
Anyways.
Okay.
What do you do? Your crisis is your crisis. Don't minimize it. Don't maximize it. And don't try to compare it to how other people are doing. It's easy during the crisis to look at other people who are doing well and say, you know, Blast it, God, why don't you bless me like them?
Yeah.
Why are you making me, you know, poor me, woe is me? This is kind of the Elijah syndrome out of First Kings, right? You know, why did you let this happen to me? That kind of self-pity isn't going to get you anywhere, and it's only going to make things worse. So it's best to say, this is my crisis. I'm going to learn everything that God has for me in this crisis, and I'm going to do everything I can to get out of it, but I'm going to leave the results to God.
That's such a mature attitude.
Well, having been through a number of crises, I can tell you that that's where God has taken me. But it took a lot of crises to get me there.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you this. I went through two deep business turnarounds, losing a lot of, you know, well into the seven figures of my own money to learn these lessons. So
those are expensive lessons.
They are. They're very expensive.
Yeah. So what can we do to improve our situation? Anyone who's right now listening, they have some issue, they have some crisis of sorts, and what can we do to improve that situation and yet still leave the results to God?
The first thing is, this harkens back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you do these things, God says, then I will do other things, and one of them is heal your land.
Okay.
If you'll confess your sin, humble yourself, and pray, those kinds of things, I'll heal your land. I think the crisis should be used as an opportunity to do a kind of a rectal inventory of your life and say, where do I have sin? And God, what sin do I need to confess?
Mm-hmm. Can you say that word on my show, inventory?
I think you can,
okay,
yeah.
Okay, good.
All right. and so what you need to do is say, God, what sin do I need to confess and what ways do I need to forsake? That would be the first thing I would do. The second thing would be situation dependent, and that would be here's what you got to do to move forward, and here's how I'm going to go.
They say everybody's got about four blind spots. So are you willing to take counsel? Are you willing to let somebody come up alongside you and suggest something that might be in your blind spot that you don't obviously see because it's in your blind spot?
That's really tough. Have you ever had a 360 done on you? I have. It's one of the things that people never want is a 360 review.
Well, I drive in Minnesota in the winter, so I think I have had a 360, but I don't know exactly what you're talking about.
Oh, I'm sorry. Business, we call them 360s. It's where you let everybody around you evaluate you, irrespective of where they are on the organization chart.
Do they do that in person? Or do they send little slips of paper anonymously? How does that work?
No, usually they do it with an online instrument, and then you have a counselor who comes and reads through all the raw material, and they synthesize themes, then the themes get presented back to the individual.
That's tough.
Yeah, I've had it done. It's actually quite valuable.
Okay.
If you're a business owner today, I promise you, you have blind spots. And if you let your employees do a 360 on you, you will be a better business owner tomorrow. I promise you, you will.
Uh-huh.
And if you need somebody to synthesize that, give me a call.
Yeah. Well, it sounds like it's a bold move, but a good one.
It is.
Because, you know, if you only have people telling you what you want to hear, you're going to be in trouble.
Yeah. Yeah, very much so. And if you don't know what your blind spots are, then it gets tough to really improve as a person.
And arrogance is a big problem, especially in entrepreneurial business people's heads and hearts, right?
Run into it every day.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Most business owners are just a self-absorbed, especially if they're successful. The success gets to their heads, even though they're Christians.
Yeah.
A lot of times the success goes to their heads.
Yeah. Bill, let's talk about the best Practices Conference. I know it's coming up October the 26th. Is that right?
October 26th at the Edinburgh Golf Course in Brooklyn Park.
Okay.
And you know what I'd like to do?
What?
I'd like to give two tickets to somebody in Bismarck since they're a new station for us.
But they'd have to come here for it.
They would have to come here for it. Yeah.
Yeah.
So if there's some business owners in Bismarck who'd like to come to the Best Practices Conference, get a hold of me and I'll give you two free tickets.
And how would they reach you?
They can just bill at BibleandBusiness.com, and I'll redirect them.
BibleandBusiness.com. Yeah. So you'll gather some names and take a little personal drawing?
Yeah, sure.
It'll be legitimate and all that?
It will.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you know what? This is for business owners, $5 million and up in revenue. And go out to BestPracticesConference.com, the website. Take a look at it. We have an impressive lineup of speakers, an impressive lineup of content. You will not be disappointed coming to this conference for a day.
And that will include complimentary Danish in the morning?
It includes a hot lunch, and we have Kyle Chank from the Super Bowl committee doing our keynote as to what they're doing to get ready for the Super Bowl.
Awesome. That's quite that's going to be quite a day.
It's going to be a fun day.
Congratulations. Yeah. All right. So you can reach Bill at BibleandBusiness.com. And if you get this idea that you want to come to the conference, especially from Bismarck, you might get 2 free tickets. How cool is that?
Yep.
Thanks, Bill.
You bet.
See you next week. It is 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back in a minute.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed.
Hello and good morning. It's 24 minutes till the top of the hour. My friend Jeff Verdorn, who's a mentor of mine and Bible scholar and teacher, he was on the program a couple weeks ago, and I begged him to stay in the studio and continue our conversation about what it means to be an overcomer and what the Bible promises believers about eternity. So let's hear that conversation now. Welcome back to the show. You know, not that long ago, I had my friend Jeff Verdorn on, and we had a lively and spirited conversation about end times. And I think it was just kind of a whistle wetting. And now, so I asked Jeff to stick around and we can continue the conversation. And he agreed to do that. How nice is he to do that? So, again, Jeff Verdorn, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Bill.
All right. Now let's talk about, your original excitement about, studying end times yourself. I want to talk about end times and I want to talk about your initial enthusiasm about it.
So, probably 15 years or so ago, I took my first Revelation class. It was a 2-year class on Revelation, a 1-year class on Daniel. And, you know, one of the things that I would come home and I would tell my wife, I said, you know, God is telling us what's going to happen in this world. You know, he's telling us the future. And I'd say, man, this stuff needs to be on 2020 or Dateline or 60 Minutes or something. And I'd get all excited about it. We spend so much money trying to find out our future, you know, cards and horoscopes and so on. God's told us the future, and he's reliable in telling us the future. When you look at past prophecies that have been fulfilled, God's pretty much batting 1,000 when it comes to telling the future, right?
Yeah.
He's talked about kings and kingdoms and people and events, and they've all come to pass exactly as he said.
Right. Now, you're really talking about the lost secular world that do things like try to read their horoscopes
to find out
what's going on.
Not believers.
Not believers. But there's a lot of speculation as to what's going to happen. And what you're saying is, which is so exciting, is God has told us what's going to happen.
He has.
Yes. So I would say let's jump into it. What I'd love to do is for our listeners is start talking about the fact that in Christ we're overcomers. Isn't that a good place to start, isn't it? Jesus said in John 16:33, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I love that.
It is. It's a, you know, he overcame death. It says the grave could not hold him, death could not contain him, and he has overcome. Interestingly, in Revelation, the book basically starts with chapter 2 and chapter 3 with 7 letters to 7 churches. Right. And every letter has the same pattern. It says, here's what you're doing. Here's a description of who I am. Here's what you're doing well. Here's what you're not doing so well. Here's an admonition about if you keep doing what you're not doing so well. And by the way, to him who overcomes, he then has a promise. These are 7 great promises, and they're all basically eternal promises. Like one of them is that to him who overcomes, you will not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give you the right to come into my eternal kingdom, basically. I will make you a pillar of God and you'll be part of my... another promise is, I will give you the right to sit on my throne just as God gave me the right to sit on his throne.
Whoa, right?
And so that's where Paul says we're heirs with Christ, co-heirs with him. So that gets right to that promise. But 7 times Jesus says, to him who overcomes... Well, these promises are so great, I think it's important to understand what is an overcomer.
Right? Great.
So who wrote the book of Revelation?
John.
John did. Who wrote the Gospel of John you just quoted?
John.
Yeah. Good.
Felt like a trick question there for a minute.
Who wrote first?
John.
Who wrote first John?
John.
John wrote all 3 of this. This word for overcomers really only appears in John, 1 John, and Revelation. I think the Bible is always the best interpreter of Scripture. So,
always have
set
Bible
aside the commentary,
the Bible.
Set aside the commentary, set aside the internet, set aside, learn from the Word of God. So, what
thank
is,
you.
Thank you. So, in 1 John 5, how does John define this word overcomers? Well, he says, who is an overcomer? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Christ. So,
say
what's
that
the
again,
picture?
Slowly.
Only he who believes that Jesus is the Christ.
Okay, that's an overcomer.
That's an overcomer. Okay. So, an overcomer is a believer. An overcomer is a Christian. So these promises in Revelation 2 and 3 to overcomers, you might as well say, to all Christians, here's my promise.
Well, say more.
These seven promises. At the end, by the way, of Revelation, it says, to him who overcomes, he will inherit all this. Well, what is all this? He just spent the last chapter in Revelation 21 describing this new heaven, this new earth, this new Jerusalem. This is the streets of gold, the pearly gates, the on and on and on. And he says, he who overcomes will inherit all this.
Mm.
That's our inheritance.
So being an overcomer is a present possession if you are a believer.
Absolutely.
If you've come to saving faith in Christ, you are instantly an overcomer.
Correct. And so some want to teach that you need to overcome something in this world. You need to overcome some sin or some behavior or some situation, and you need to overcome it, you know, because that's kind of what that English word kind of hints
that's
really at, right?
Me to believe.
And so that's taught. And the answer is we already have overcome sin. It's been taken care of on the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's forgiven us. He's moved in. He dwells within us. We're born again, born from above, born from God. We are a new creation, all of those things. This is just one more way that God describes a believer in him, and that is overcomer.
Jeff, why do so many people have a sense of inadequacy or an unworthiness or an insecurity? Because this is like the best news I've heard all day.
It is. I think that...
Where are we going wrong?
It gets right to our identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think Christians don't understand that the fullness of salvation that God has done. The moment you believe, he has this transaction, this proposition. If you believe, I will save you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So once you put your faith in Christ, he then saves you. What happens at the moment of salvation? Well, you're redeemed. You're justified. You're made a new creation. You're born again, born from above. You're completely forgiven. You're washed clean. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit will be with you forever.
Mm-hmm.
You're given eternal life. This list goes on and
on.
Your
name is written in the book of life.
Yes.
I mean, talk about a permanent reservation. How nice is that?
One of the promises to Revelation is, by the way, is that he promises to him who overcomes, I will never blot your name out of the book of life. That's one of the promises.
So eternal security is pretty eternal, isn't it?
If it wasn't eternal, then he couldn't call it eternal life, right? If it fell short, if you could lose it, then he couldn't call it eternal life.
So
we have eternal life.
I'm sure that's very comforting to people who are nervous that, you know, I got saved when I was in high school, but I haven't been living life very well, so I'm probably not going to go to heaven.
Yeah, you know, it's my own personal faith story. And when I share this with my classes, there's always a number of people who come up and say, yeah, I've got the exact same story. That is, I had an active and growing faith in high school, right? But I went off to college. You know, there's a few distractions, in the world when you get off to college.
Okay.
And I stopped going to church, and, you know, I was no longer under the umbrella of my household.
Yes.
And parents and a mom, especially, who prayed for me and encouraged me in my faith in high
Carol,
school.
By the way,
she's a
we love
wonderful
her.
Lady.
Yes.
But then for the next 10 or so years, I tell people I stuck God in my pocket. I mean, I knew I was a Christian. I knew I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I would even remember to pray every once in a while. But, I didn't have any fruit. I wasn't walking the faith. God used a bunch of things to bring me back. I got married, I had a child, I started a Bible study. Oh, yeah, that's a key one. You know, I actually started studying the Bible again. And you know what happened to my faith? It started to grow. And I think that's the spiritual food. Just like our body needs food, physical food for our body to grow, so too our soul needs the spiritual food, which is the Word of God.
Jeff, you said something which I found interesting. You said there was no fruit. And does that mean you go produce fruit, or does that mean you go place yourself in a position where God can hang fruit on you? Let me take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk about that. Now, be back in just a minute more with Jeff Verdorn. Welcome back to the show. So glad you are with us today, and hopefully you're enjoying our discussion of end times. I have my friend and mentor, Jeff Verdorn, in studio with me today, and we're talking about end times and also about being an overcomer and all kinds of stuff. And Jeff, you had mentioned about there was no fruit in your life. You went through that season where you were in college and put God in your pocket, and there was no fruit. So what does that mean? Does it mean that you then can go out and produce fruit if you get to be a better Christian, or what does that mean?
Does God want us to produce fruit? Absolutely. Right. Okay. So let's look at the vine and the branches, John 15, right? He says that we are branches. A branch in and of itself cannot do anything.
Right.
But as we abide in Christ, as we're connected in Christ, we will bear fruit. Now, some of those branches don't bear fruit. Some of them produce a little fruit, so he prunes them. By the way, the branches that don't bear fruit, he actually lifts up. A lot of the English Bible says cuts off, but the Greek there is actually lifts up. So if your kind of fruit, he lifts you up. That's what he did to me, I think. He lifted me up. You know, think of a gardener, a vine in the garden. God is the gardener, he mm-hmm. says. If you've got a branch that's not producing anything, that's down in the mud and the dirt, what's the gardener going to do? He's going to lift it up, tie it off, trellis it up on the trellis mm-hmm. in hopes that it starts producing fruit, right?
Mm-hmm.
The next branch is one that's producing little fruit, so he prunes it so that it will produce more fruit. And then, of course, the branch, nice branches produce lots of fruits. Does God want us to produce a lot of fruit? Sure, he does. But where does that fruit come from? It comes from the vine, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is the one that produces the fruit. We're just the fruit hanger, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Now, often Christians get busy trying to produce plastic fruit
yeah.
in some way, right? But true fruit of God is only done through him as we abide in him.
Can we stay in John 15 a little bit? It says in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned.
Yeah, so we just, you know, one of the passages in Revelation is you will not be, to him who overcomes, you will not be hurt by the second death, this lake of fire, this mm-hmm. fiery judgment, right, that's in store for unbelievers. Who's thrown into the fire? Unbelievers are thrown into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
So that branch right there, who's not connected to the vine, is going to be thrown into the fiery furnace.
But it says, if you do not remain in me, almost as if to suggest you were once remaining.
Yeah, I think the context of the passage is that these are branches that were never connected to the vine. God is never going to take a true believer. We just talked about some of the promises to overcomers, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have eternal life. And God will never take a believer. The other one that goes hand in hand with this
yeah.
is actually also in Revelation. He says to the church of Laodicea, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you were lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And Christians get concerned. Oh, what if I'm a lukewarm Christian? Well, I've got news. If you walk through that study, it's not about a measure of your faith. There is no such thing. Get a load of this. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. Because Christians are, I'm sorry, lukewarm people will be spit out of Jesus' mouth. For a believer in Christ, if we truly believe that we're secure in our salvation, we have eternal life, he will never cut you off from the vine. He will never spit you out of your mouth. He will never throw you into that fiery furnace. You have an inheritance, and that inheritance is to be with him forever.
I love it. Let's still process this, Jeff. It says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be more fruitful.
Yep.
So let's say I'm a Christian and I want to be fruitful. Will God always answer that prayer?
Yeah. I mean, God is faithful. He mm-hmm. says, if you seek me, you will find me, and seek me with all of your heart. If you abide in me, so I think for salvation, and then if you abide in me, he will bear fruit. So,
mm-hmm.
look, I think it's a simple kind of, you know, correlation. The more we trust in him, the more we love him, the more we abide in him, the more fruit he's producing in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Now, remember, we have talked about this before, this cuts off. That's the Greek word there for cuts off is ario, A-I-R-O, ario.
Mm-hmm.
And that word means lift up. I've actually, in my Bible, I don't think that English translation does the passage justice. I've crossed out cuts off and put in lifts up.
Uh-huh.
He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So that's what we were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a branch connected to the vine, and how are you connected to the vine? By faith.
Mm-hmm.
He who believes is an overcomer. That's how a branch is connected to the vine, through faith. Once you're connected to the vine, once you're a branch that's in him,
mm-hmm.
you'll never be cut off. You'll never be spit out of his mouth. This is the concept of our security in him. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
The only way that we can know that we have eternal life is if God has given it to us through faith by his salvation, and that it's never going to be taken away.
So I think it's a really encouraging to our listeners to think that if you are the branch or the that's fallen and you feel discouraged, that God's going to come along and lift you up and tie you in a position where you can become fruitful again, put you back on the vine.
Yeah, trust him. That's the first part of that, right? Abide in him, trust in him, love him,
yeah.
Fix your eyes on him, seek him first, love the Lord your God
yeah.
with all of your might. These are all these abiding passages yeah. in the Bible that say.
Talk about the word abide, because that's a great word.
It is.
Yeah.
It's we abide faith. Look, it's the same thing when you say, how are you saved? It's by grace we've been saved through faith. So
yes.
we're saved through faith, right?
Yes.
Well, now how do we live? The righteous shall live by
faith.
Faith. So yeah. we abide, we trust, we connect to the vine for salvation, but then also we connect to the vine for living as well.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know if we do that as well as we could, because we have a hard time processing that and realizing that God has a desire for us to live abundantly. And in this fallen world, I think we carry on a lot of pity parties.
We do.
Included.
We don't trust him. We, you know, there's an old adage, there's no atheist in a foxhole. When things get really bad, we tend to turn to God,
mm-hmm.
right? But for everyday life, I've got this, God. Don't worry
Pretty
about
much.
It. All the little stuff, you know?
Yeah.
So I think we need to just learn to trust him for everything, right? Paul says, I die daily. I'm not going to rely on my own will, my own understanding, right? I'm going to trust in him in all my ways, right? And then he makes my path straight. He bears the fruit in my
mm-hmm.
life.
I love the word abide. I think it's a good word to leave with our listeners today, that abiding is what we need to do. It's a happy word. It's a word that brings life. And if you are feeling like a fallen branch today, know that Jesus himself will pick you up and comfort you and give you the strength you need to face whatever set of circumstances you are facing. Mm. And this conversation, Jeff, is always a fascinating one for me. I love talking end times with you because you're very wise. But more than anything, I love the fact that we can talk about being an overcomer through our faith in Christ, that God makes us overcomers. Any parting thoughts on that?
Amen. Yeah, we didn't really get to the chronology or some of the issues related to the end times today, but it's one of my favorite teachings, being an overcomer in Christ. You are an overcomer. Read those seven promises in Revelation 2 and 3. Those are yours in Christ.
Thanks, Jeff, for coming in studio. We'll take a short break and be back with more of the Early Morning Late Show in just a minute. So how do we renew our mind? How do we abide? Tim Jennings, Dr. Tim Jennings, explains what happens when we invite God into this process.
The truth about God is actually the truth about, remember, God is love. It's the message of love. It's the message of peace. It's the message of tranquility, ultimately, as we are reconciled back to God, and there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So the fear is taken away. The love casts out the fear, and this has a literal healing effect on us here and now, as well as an eternal healing for our souls. So it's physiologically, I think it says in Hebrews that, you know, the Holy Spirit brings life to our bodies, and it's this process that we have life more abundantly here and now as we enter into harmony with God and how he has designed things to run physically, but also when we have a right understanding of who he is, that God is for us, not against us, that he is on our side working to heal us, and he's not the one we need to fear. So we have to come back to that right knowledge of him.
That was Dr. Tim Jennings. He is a author and a great resource on reprogramming your brain. Tomorrow, I cannot hardly wait. We're going to have actually Kim Cattola is going to be with us in studio. How cool is that? I'm excited about that. Dr. Peter Kapsner is going to be with us as well tomorrow. And then we're going to speak to author Scott Sauls, pastor and author. He's got a new book out, which I always like talking to Scott. He's a deep thinker and a guy that I like having on the show. That is just a tease of what's going to be happening tomorrow. Thanks for listening today. Have a great day. I'll see you in the morning. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.